Good morning. I'm glad to be here with you. Let me just give Andre a chance to get his. He's on the way to the children's church. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for this time we can gather, that we can gather well here so that we can scatter well from here, so that your glory can come, your name can be lifted up, your name can be proclaimed and believed on. And I pray, Father, for this word that we're here to contemplate, to meditate on it, to let it speak to us, to let it lead us, let it show us who Jesus Christ is still. Lord Jesus, that you would be beheld, that we would follow you, that we would hear you, that we would know you. Holy Spirit, I know that you are here already. You have already been speaking. You've been speaking since we unlocked the doors. I pray that you would continue to speak and show us. Show us the way and give us the power to walk in it. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I feel a little bit like Paul, who so I want to give you a warning. When Paul knew he was leaving on a boat, he spent the day preaching through the night. I'm leaving on a boat soon, so I hope you don't have plans for this evening. I feel like I have a parting shot to give today. No, I'm just kidding. We'll see how the Lord leads. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll be away for 2 weeks. Leaving on Wednesday, and I'll return again on the, what's that, the 11th of August, I'll be back here. So, yeah, looking forward to going with my brothers. We're going on a surf trip, of all things. So, yeah, just keep that in mind and pray for my family, especially in the mornings. I'm the alarm in the house. So, I know His grace is enough. We're in part five of But I Say to You. I was talking to the Lord about the fact that I feel like there's a little bit of a rhythm settling in here with this sermon series, and then I was encouraged because I'm just actually trying to follow Him. He seems to have been quite okay with preaching this message in the way that we are trying to unpack it here over and over, coming to point out what they've heard and point out what He actually says to them. So I am on that trajectory. We are in Matthew 5 still, and this morning we'll be looking at verse 38 to 42 in part 5. Looks like part 6 I'll be doing when I get back, God willing. Otherwise someone else is going to have to finish that if I'm in glory. somebody got that. Let me read you. Let's read it together. Verse 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. I think if I can list some of the scriptures that I have struggled with or maybe misunderstood the worst, it would be some of these verses. I think it's also one of those scriptures that many people are aware of. You know, I hear people say, I'm an Old Testament kind of guy, eye for an eye. I'm like, yeah, God didn't change. God didn't change. We need to understand what He means by eye for an eye. And unfortunately, I think a lot of what we still see in the world today is the implementation of eye for an eye. We see it in Israel a lot. And I think it's got a lot to do with the fact that they still view that this is the way to deal with things, with matters. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Just as a starting point, if we look at verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus is not saying this is wrong in the sense that it's incorrect. This is what Scripture says. This is what Scripture says in the Old Testament, and there's a very good reason for it. If we do not have laws that are just and equitable, right, society becomes, I decide, the retribution for what you have done. And then it keeps escalating. It usually escalates quickly. You know, it goes from a slap to a punch to a kick to a gun, and the strong overcomes. And so it is not a wrong principle that is at is being displayed. When we read in the Old Testament, God is a God of justice. And so he lays a foundation. And so in that sense, the Old Testament laws are a high water mark in the of their time in declaring that this God of justice has in view that we should not just keep escalating in this way. And then we keep getting at war with one another, and it's just death and destruction, okay? So as a foundation, this is an elementary principle. You hear what I'm saying? It's an elementary principle. It is a foundational principle in our law. In our South Africa's law, the Constitution, we place a high value on human dignity, equality, and freedom. Equality, equal treatment. So it pulls through that God wants there to be justice. And so Jesus is not setting aside justice. When he talks here in these verses, what should come through is not that God is against justice, but that righteousness is better than being right. Righteousness that Jesus imparts to us is greater than just this desire to be right or to right a wrong. And so we see, if we just take a moment to see, there's some, if I can put on verse 38, these are the three places where it actually refers to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's very interesting for me. If you go and read those verses, jot them down. Exodus 21 speaks about when there's a fight and between parties, and a woman who's pregnant comes through and she gets injured and the baby's injured, right? Then there should be this eye for an eye for the injury. In other words, this principle, it's not about us now measuring what happened. God is saying, firstly, this principle applies where there's an innocent bystander, right? Justice for society should protect innocent bystanders especially. So it's not a wrong principle. It's when we start to get into the application and we approach it from the flesh, we start to get some weird outcomes. But as a principle in Exodus, God is protecting the innocent. Okay? And then in Leviticus, it's interesting, he has this conversation just before they it sounds terrible, before they stone one of the guys that blasphemed. Okay? But in the context of what's happening, God is saying, I want you to be a society where you don't have one law for the Jew and one law for the Gentile. But Rome had laws for Romans and the others. And we still, nowadays, we come out of a system where we had laws for one group and laws for other groups, right? And God says, no, as a matter of justice, what I want the same law to apply equally to everyone, to the foreigner and to the native, is what he says there in Leviticus. And so an eye for an eye is referred to there. God is a God of justice. He wants these things to be, these foundations to be in place. And the last one is talking about specifically about justice in court proceedings, where you have a witness who's lying so that he can incur something for his neighbor he's witnessing, he's testifying against, and it comes out. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is a reference to that which he wanted to happen to his neighbor must happen to him. Okay? In other words, it's protecting the system where we don't have to take the law into our own hands. We can trust the judicial system, and then when something, there should be a fear when you're on the witness stand. There should be a regard, an awe, and you should then, in that witness stand, not be testifying in order to take out your neighbor. You should be telling the truth. because otherwise that which you wanted to happen in your vendetta should come back upon you. Okay? So that's what happens. That's why Jesus doesn't say that they're quoting it wrong. It's the application. And I had a... Can I tell a little chuckle? I was looking at this because obviously it's the application of the day, and it's still we see this Pharisaic teaching still today, the eye for an eye. And I wondered for a moment whether when Jesus talks about the blind leading the blind, whether it was because they were applying an eye for an eye. And obviously not; they were not applying it so strictly, right? But it just hit me. When we look at these scriptures and we see Jesus talking about, you've heard it said, and we must remind ourselves earlier on, before he starts this correction of the distinction between righteousness and just being right, in other words, he's saying there is a way that people act naturally. I want you to come and live supernaturally. The kingdom is to display a life that is supernatural. The things he is correcting here is to say, this is the natural way. I want you to live in a supernatural way. Right? I want your testimony to be of righteousness, not just being right. And so he starts by saying, remember, I am here to fulfill the law and the prophets. Before he gets to what he wants our righteousness to look like, he reminds us he's the one that fulfills the law and the prophets. And what does he mean in this context when he's talking about an eye for an eye? I was looking at this and I was so reminded of Isaiah. So let's first look at Jesus' fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Isaiah 53, the prophet writes about the Messiah to come. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. You know, and at the center for me of these verses, it speaks about Christ. It speaks about Christ coming, the Messiah who experienced all of these things. At the center for that just directs me again to the cross. It says, we have turned everyone, verse 6, we are the ones. We have turned away from God. In our rebellion against God, we have turned and we have gone our own way. And so Christ comes to fulfill the law and the prophets. He is the one who in our stead pays an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a life for a life. In our space where we have gone astray, we are like sheep that have scattered. He's the one that comes in our place, and he faces God's requirement for justice, for our rebellion and our war against that which is good and him who is good. And so a life is given because we have gone our own way. a life that was completely righteous and still is. And so in this moment where we reflect on these difficult verses and we look at what does God mean? What does he want us to understand when he talks about these things that maybe we're so familiar with, we don't think about them anymore, you know, turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and all these things that we're going to be looking at. It starts in a place of understanding that Christ has already come. He is Isaiah 53. He is the servant of the Lord who has come in our place because we went astray. And that encourages me. Because we must be very careful with these verses when we start to think that we now need, in our own strength, to try and do these things so that we are acceptable to God. You cannot. I was reading these and I was contemplating these verses and what Jesus says about to follow, what we're going to look at now. I was like, Lord, I'm so not there. I mean, I want to be there more and more. But right now, I'm like, there's stuff, we're going to look at it, there's stuff in my life that I'm like, do not tick that box. But he has made us sufficient. In Christ, we are sufficient. In Christ, we have been made ministers of a new covenant. Yes, we are learning to walk in it. Yes, we are being sanctified. And I just was drawn again back to my knees and saying, Lord, I desperately need your supernatural power because in my natural ability, I am messing this up. I am messing up what you are asking me to walk in. And let us stay in that place of desperation. When God wants to display a supernatural lifestyle, guess what? It requires his supernatural power. We cannot be looking at these verses and psyching ourselves up in the flesh. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I mean, we're so weak in this, we make jokes about it. Like I heard this one, the guy said, you know, a guy slapped him and then he turned the other cheek and the guy slapped him again and then he turned the other cheek and as the guy was going to slap him again, he punched him because he didn't say anything about the third time. Because in our flesh, in our natural ability, we want to try and tick this box. And you know, you can't. You cannot live a supernatural life without grace, who comes to train you. You cannot do it without Jesus. But with Jesus, you can. With Jesus, you can. And this is what we are invited into here. By the one who has fulfilled the law and the prophets and asks us to walk in a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. That is greater than just being right. It is a righteousness displayed when you are being wronged. And so let's jump into this. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. So Jesus here is not wiping the Old Testament and God's idea that there must be justice in society. He's talking about a personal, I say to you, that's a personal, you, not you all. I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. He's talking about a relational situation. In our personal interaction with people, he's saying, let this not be your approach, eye for an eye. I will get my right. I'll get my good. Right? So we've pivoted here. It's been a focus throughout the series of relationships and relationships. But here he's specifically talking. He's starting out. We were talking about relationships within the church, brothers and sisters, and things like that. It was more comfortable maybe. Now he's talking about the one who is evil. He's not talking about the devil. He's talking about your experience of people that maybe are not believers, and they are going to do certain things. Jesus has warned us. We should expect certain things from people who are not yet saved. Here's a list. It's not a finite list, but it's a very good one. It's a very challenging one. Do not resist the one who is evil. Because we know, I mean, we read James, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a person, someone who's displaying misery towards you, right? someone who's displaying their misery towards you. They are reacting. And I was looking at this word, and the Greek, I'm not going to pronounce this right. Don't remind me that you need to help me with my pronunciation. Okay. Anthistemi. That's the word that's translated do not, that's that resist. And it's interesting to resist. It's a military term talking about resisting an invasion. It's a military term. Resisting an invasion. And you will have an invasion in life. The world is trying to invade back into your life. And I was looking at this word, and this is where, remember, I made a couple inappropriate jokes about the Greek word for adultery, moikiosin, stuff like that. And I was looking at antihistamine, it's like antihistamine. It's not, okay, it's not the root word. And it's medical, I looked it up, I was like, that would be a cool point, but I'm going to make the point anyway, and you guys can filter out. It's like, you know, when your immune system has an invasion and it overreacts, then you need something, you need an antihistamine to switch off your immune system from its reaction. And so sometimes I'm just looking at this and going, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And sometimes we see in our lives we resist, and then later it starts to look like an allergic reaction. Thank God for the gospel. That is good news every day. Thank God for the gospel. That is good news. That is our antihistamine where we go wrong. What kind of evil is Jesus warning us? Let's look at the first one. What is the supernatural life interacting with those who are reacting against you? What can you expect? But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is not talking about abuse, just by the way. Let's put it in context. It's a backhand slap with the right hand. It's an offense. It's an insult. It's so in the context of the day, if a Jew was slapped like that, he could go to court, claim damages. And so here we have this prophecy by Jesus. Expect this. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. It's cool, like, because nowadays we have something called Facebook. Ne? They can literally slap you on Facebook. They don't really slap you here anymore. And we will stand up for our rights, and we will. No, wait. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so Jesus is warning us here, there are going to be attacks on your reputation, on your person, on your name. There are going to be reactions against you because of you being a follower of Christ, right? He's not talking here about suffering for silliness. Almost use another word. Untempered zeal. He's not talking about that. He's talking here about the fact that there will be comments. Jammer jylle, jammer jy en die kerk en die mense. You can expect it. There will be slaps on your Facebook page or whatever it is nowadays, the thing. I don't keep track. I think it's TikTok. Is TikTok still the thing, or is it now something else? Anyway, point is, your digital face could also get a slap. Turn to him the other also. Why would that be a requirement? Because your worth is not determined by how other people treat you. Your worth is determined by how God treated his son. Your dignity is not determined by your status in life. It is determined by the status of the son. And so we who have confessed that our lives are crucified with Christ and it's no longer us who live, we can take hold of his status, his dignity, and it is unchangeable, unshakable, immovable. Whatever they post, whatever they say, Christ is not coming off the throne. And so Christ is reminding us here, him who is the
servant, Isaiah 53. They did this to him, they will do it to us, but our security is in him. He has been raised. He reigns forever. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Once again, we read these verses and maybe we think, oh, well, that was then. What happens now? What is he talking about? Well, I mean, the context of the day, like your cloak would be pretty much your most valuable possession in quite an impoverished society like Israel at the time. In fact, if you were sued for your cloak, they had to give it back to you that night so that you could sleep in it. That was your blanket. And so Jesus says something so radical here. He says something so supernatural. He says, you know what? Let him have it. Righteousness goes beyond. Let them have the cloak. The shirt or the undergarment, your onderbroek, that's what you're being sued for. That's what it is. It's your undergarment. Let them have your cloak as well. Because once again, who have you trusted? Do you have to now go and resist? And it's interesting here. He says, though anyone would sue you. You know, I mean, I work in the courts and stuff. There's always a run-up before it gets to you've been sued. You've been served. You've been sued. There's a run-up. It's always a run-up. And Jesus is saying, he's stepping in here in the process. This is where you get sued. He says, over here, when they claim your shirt, give them the cloak as well. It's your dearest possessions. We are holding on to cloaks. We are fighting for cloaks and things. We are fighting, and God says, do you trust me? Who's your provider? Who gave you the cloak in the first place? Where is your trust? Do you have to now fight for you to hold on? That's not supernatural living. That's natural justice. And so he's inviting us here into a lifestyle that is free from the things of this world. Christ did not appear on the cross with his robe or his undergarment. And so in Christ we are free from having to hold on to the things of this world, to having to have a immune system reaction. Right? So radical righteousness he's inviting us into. He says, you must expect this. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Anyone who forces you. So there was a law, like a Roman soldier could compel a Jew to carry his gear. 1 mile, 1,000 yards, a Roman mile, 1,000 steps. And this was super, super undignified. I mean, this was hated by the occupied nations. The Romans could come and it's like, listen, this isn't your running gear that we have nowadays. So light. Have you seen what they carried? The armor, the shields, the spears, the swords, the swar. They could compel you and you could say nothing back. You know, we think it's inconvenient when someone takes our time. When someone imposes on us, Christ says, two. He says, supernatural living by my righteousness imparted to you. When they compel you to walk 1 mile, you go two. It's crazy. And so that's what we're invited into. We're invited to a life that is free from trying to fight for our time. No, but what about my rights and my time? And like I said at the beginning, I'm not here yet, people. I'm like, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I mean, lawyers work on a clock, right? It's drilled into me. In my natural, it's my wiring. So I'm like, Lord, rewire me that I can go the second mile. I want to live a spirit-filled life. I want that to be displayed. And then this curious one. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And I was like, I get the others. It's like, you know, people coming to invade and force you and you know, slapping. And I get that. And I was just really wondering about this one. I'm thinking, Lord, how does this apply to our day and age? Like, what is going on here? I mean, it's not just about money. The Bible speaks a lot about money and how we should be givers and how we should, you know, provide. And it also talks about he who doesn't work doesn't eat. You know, there's wisdom here that we should not just throw everything out because Jesus now said you must give to everyone that asks you. It's in the context of what he's addressing you. He's saying that the world, the evil one, will come. People who are not yet believers, they will come and they will impose. They will say things like the church should. Why doesn't the church? You Christians, why? There's an imposing here. It's not just the guy at the traffic light. You should ask in wisdom, Lord, is this going to go to food or to something else? Like, we are accountable for everything we do. He's talking about a situation. He's saying the evil one's going to come against you. People, they're going to come against you, and they are going to say, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you do that? Give, because God has given. God didn't borrow Jesus to us. It wasn't just those who walked with him. Christ has forever taken on the form of man. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He borrowed a grave. He borrowed a grave. But we have a Savior who in everything was tempted as we are, yet without sin, and we can approach boldly because he's the same one who still intercedes for us to walk in this power. He's before the Father as the Son of Man. In a resurrected body, but a body with a blood type. They physically touched him. He physically ate. Still, we must understand. He only borrowed the grave. This is encouraging for me. Is it encouraging for you? We'll see how it is tonight. We're only getting started. No, I'm kidding. You know, when we look at this, when we see here Christ coming and he says, you've heard it said, this is the elementary thing of the world. This is what Colossians Paul writes. The law is a basis, is a foundation. It's an elementary principle. An eye for an eye is not going to help you against the indulgence of the flesh. It's not. It's just going to escalate things. He's asking us to trust him to lead us in a righteousness where people are invading, accusing, insulting, taking, borrowing, that we would have a righteousness that is not fighting for our rights, a righteousness that is trusted the God who is just. He's inviting us into that. To walk that out, to put that on display. This is what conquered Rome. It was not an armed movement. It was a bunch of believers who took this literally when Rome lit them up like candles. Who lived supernaturally. That is how Rome was won. It was living this righteousness. And so Peter, writing to those Christians in Rome, and before Nero decided to do these things, he writes in his letter this kind of encouraging. 1 Peter 2. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it? If when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. In other words, we live by grace, right? He says this is where grace is found. You want to live a gracious life? You want to, this is where it is found. When you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. No, Lord, I want to be healthy, wealthy, and world famous for you. Here's the calling. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. It's like he's writing Isaiah 53 again, right? It's like in this moment, Peter, by the spirit of prophecy, he sees a train coming. And he's encouraging these people. He doesn't know what's gonna happen, but he knows something's gonna happen. And he's thinking of Isaiah 53. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. The word of God on the cross of man does not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Ek gaan julle kry, judgment kom. We don't hear that from Christ on the cross. Instead, we hear, Father, forgive them. They've got no clue what they're doing. It is finished. Meekness displayed. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's what he said. That's what he's inviting us into. Father, with this slap, I commit my spirit to you. Father, with this person coming to take my stuff, I commit my life to you. For this one wants my undergarment, here's my cloak, I commit my things to you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Not live to being right. Not live an eye for an eye. That we can live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I mean, we quote that so often. Healed in eternity. What is he talking about here? Healed from going astray, because he says, for. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now follow the shepherd. He's the overseer of your soul. Trust in him. What an invitation. How do we respond? How do we say, Lord, this I cannot do? That's what we say. Lord, you can do it. You've done it before. You can do it again. You can do it in me. This is how Rome was conquered. It wasn't a petition they signed. It wasn't a Facebook post they shared. Rome was conquered because of lives surrendered in this way, because that's the model, that's the example, as Peter uses the word. For we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And you ask me, how do we apply this? I think there's three applications that we can respond to right now, just as the Holy Spirit has convicted us. The first one is, you may have, in just hearing this, realized I've been doing some of this stuff. If you see in your life that you've been slapping, you've been suing, you've been borrowing, you've been forcing someone, here's the correction that is evil. The invitation, he's paid for it. Each one of us has to come to a space, has to come to a moment where we say, Lord, I was of the evil one. I was standing on being right. I was standing on getting my own back. I need your righteousness. I need your record. I need the way you lived this This supernatural living is Christ displayed. I need that because that is life. Standing on my rights, it's the way of the world. So if that's you, I have good news for you. If you have this conviction, the gospel invites you, repent from doing evil, turn towards God who has made provision in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in who he is and follow him. This is our invitation. And he, by his power, will empower us to live supernaturally in this way. It's happened before. It's how Rome was conquered. You can do it again. You can do it in your house, in your family, in your workplace. You can do it in your Rome, where all the slaps take place, and all the borrowing, and all the stealing, and all the fighting for your rights, and all the things are happening in your workplace or in your pastimes, all these things. There is power available to live this. And maybe one, the next application is, maybe this has been your experience. You say, yes, I have that Facebook page. I have had those things. I have had those comments. I have had those. People have taken from me. People have, and I had an allergic reaction. Once again, the good news is you can take hold in the gospel of what Christ has done. Therein is the antihistamine. For where you've missed it, and also the power to not miss it again. What a gospel. It is the power unto salvation for all who believe. And maybe you don't know it. Maybe you're like the recipients of Peter's letter and you're thinking, what is he preparing us for? It's a good moment to ask for grace. It's a good moment to say, Lord, this is not currently my experience. This is maybe not currently my experience, but you know what? You warn us to expect this. I want to react in a supernatural way. I want to react by the Spirit of God. I do not want to react in the flesh according to the elementary principles of the world. And that's the invitation, is to ask, Lord, whatever is coming, whatever is lying ahead, whatever is down the road from here, will you lay in my life the foundation to actually live this? Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you that we can come and behold the Son, the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets, the one who lived in our stead, died in our stead, makes his eternal life available to us, who put our trust not in the flesh, but in him. I want to give you a moment just to respond there where the Holy Spirit has laid something on your heart, just to bring it before the Father, to confess, to turn from it, to take hold, and to trust for the power to follow in it. Father, I thank you that as we bring these things before you, as we bring our failures, as we bring even our successes, we come and say, your grace is enough, and it is by your grace that there has been any success at all. It is not our strength, it is not our self-will, it is your Spirit bringing life in us, through us, for those around us. And Lord, as we hear this encouragement, as we hear the invitation to walk this out, for the gospel to be displayed, for the Savior to be glorified, as the world is astounded by a supernatural response, a supernatural reaction to an invasion, that your kingdom would come. That those who may be conducting themselves as an evil people would come face to face with you, Lord Jesus, our only hope, our only Savior, the only one who has made a way, the only one we can confess is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, as we trust for your empowering in this, I pray that those who do not know you would come to know you, would be turned over from focused on right to focused on righteousness. They will receive the gospel unfiltered, uncontaminated, powerful to save. Thank you, Lord, that we can confess these things to you and know that you are faithful and you are true and you are able and you've done it before, you can do it again. Invite you to take communion as we have a moment to, that we've just let the gospel come and speak to us. Let the word of God come and lead us, speak to us. I want to invite you. Let's open. I mean, when we take communion together, this has no power. This is bread and juice. It's what it represents. We are weak, and so God, in our weakness, He comes and He speaks to us. He gives us things like communion and baptism to help us understand in our weakness what He has done in His strength. And so when we open this and we take the bread, we're reminded of our Savior who fulfilled the law and the prophets. Not with a letter or a fine paid with someone's money, but with a body. He fulfilled the law and the prophets with a body. Not with a body of a goat or a ox, but a body with a blood type, a body that was broken, a body that was put on a cross, a body that was put in a borrowed grave. Body that was raised to life. And so when we eat together, we put our trust that which He says is finished is in truly finished. And we partake of a resurrected body, one that goes through walls and things, but is still physically present. And then one day when He comes back, we will receive bodies like that, clothed in righteousness. Let's eat together. And when we take the cup, we are reminded that body on that cross spilled its blood, let it go down from that tree onto the ground to pay for a curse that we incurred, to speak a better word, to speak a word that still speaks in the heavens, that Jesus' blood was not just poured out here, but was poured out in the heavens before the throne of God to say, here is the justification. Here is the way. Here is the payment. Here is my blood. Perfect, righteous, uncontaminated, full and final payment for all that they've done and will do. And that we can take hold of that covenant made by the Son of Man with God the Father. And it is applied to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us take hold of it. Let us drink together. you will stand with me. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you and me too, please, Lord, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.